To Acts chapter 6. We're going to actually start in Acts chapter 6. Go to 1 Timothy 3. Put a ribbon, a piece of paper in 1 Timothy 3. We'll be there in a little bit. We're going to be starting in Acts chapter 6. And we have been, I mentioned it this morning, and as you know, that those of you who have been coming on Sunday night, we've been talking about what a healthy church looks like for quite some time. And honestly, it has taken me longer to do this than I expected. But the more I dug into it, the more I found. And honestly, I learned a lot through it all. I trust you have as well. But we have looked at so far in the category of a healthy church, we've looked at the purpose of a church, the difficulties in a church, the organization of the church, and we had that broken down into three groups: the office of the pastor, the office of a deacon, and then we looked also at the life of Stephen, who was one of the first deacons, and examined his life. And then number four, we talked about the people in the church. Number five, the New Testament responsibilities of a church. And then finally, what we wrapped up recently is the importance of church membership. So having said all of that, my goal, this is my goal, we'll see how well I do on it, is that over the next couple of weeks, two, maybe three at the most, cover the discussion of the qualifications of a deacon. This subject that we're going to cover is controversial at best. there is a lot of opinion, different ideas that are being floated out there. I think mainly because people misunderstand the office of a deacon, okay? that's one of the reasons why I covered that when we got there. I covered it so extensively, the office of a deacon. Through the years, I have had a few people through the years that have come to our church that have actually gotten angry with me because we do not have deacons. And one man in particular stuck his finger in his face, or stuck his finger in my face, and said this to me. He said, "It's the deacon's job to keep you straight." And I said, I wasn't ugly, okay? I said, "Well, in fact, you are 100% wrong." I said, "Read your Bible. It is the church's responsibility to keep me straight." Right? Hello?
It's God's
responsibility. Okay, well, yeah, besides God, I will answer to God one day.
Yeah.
But it is the church's responsibility, not a small group of people within the church. Now, I'm gonna say some things here, and the reason I want to say this because I want to try to the best of my ability to debunk a lot of bad teaching out there. Okay, there is such a thing as that there are deacon-run churches.
Right.
Okay, what is a deacon-run church?
If they see the overseer or the pastor and all that he does, and make sure he stays on the right book and the right passages.
Okay. Okay. Did you have your hand up?
I realized the context of the question and realized I didn't didn't know.
Oh, okay, okay. Anybody else?
They make the ultimate decision. So.
Okay, they it's the deacons that make the ultimate decision, okay?
Is that kind of like some of the conventions, like SBC? Or?
It does happen a lot in the SBC, but it happens really in just about all churches. In essence, I have known pastors that they come to church on Sunday morning, and the deacon board is there to greet them and said, "You're fired." I knew a pastor one time that went on vacation, and while he was gone, they had changed the locks on the church and just fired him, you know. And that is nowhere in Scripture, okay? Okay, I'm just saying. That is nowhere in Scripture. And that kind of misuse of a biblical office is dangerous. Okay? So, in Acts chapter 6, and let's start reading in verse 1. And it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus. Anyway, you can read them. there are seven of them there, okay? So it is important to understand the office of a deacon. We covered it, so I'm not gonna go deep into it, but some of you here that are here tonight and will be the next couple of weeks may not have been here. So I feel like I need to kind of just do a really quick overview of what the office of a deacon is. It starts by defining the name deacon. What is anybody remember what the Greek word that we get the word deacon from?
Diakonos.
Okay, diakonos. Okay, it's the Greek word diakonos. Do you remember what the word means?
Laborer.
Okay, laborer, servant. Okay, so right out of the gate, you have to understand right here, what was the purpose of the deacon? Okay, it was to serve the people. Okay, that's what it was. It wasn't to oversee the operation of the church. It was to oversee and help in the daily administration of the church. Okay, why? Because people were being neglected.
Particularly the widows.
Huh?
Particularly the widows.
Yeah, particularly the widows, right. So, in other words, a true deacon is someone that lives a life as a servant before they take on the title of deacon. Hello?
Yeah, amen.
Okay, do you see that here in this passage? Yes, sir.
I lived in a situation once that validates that the person who told you needed a deacon was wrong.
Right.
I was greeting at this was a big church, and I was greeting people coming out as well as people going in. And the deacon came up to me and in a roundabout way was scolding me about the methodical procedure I should be greeting. And I tried to be as hospitable as I could, you know,
right,
like you. And I told him, "You're wrong. I should be able to greet, you know, I'm a servant of God."
Right.
there should be no rule on who you should greet or how you should
exactly. And see, the reason I wanted to start with this passage here is because it is so important, because there, and we'll get into it as we go further on. But in this passage, there's a very key phrase that is important to being a deacon, okay? And let me see. It's in verse 3, and it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost." Seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, who we may appoint over this business. So, what was going on? These men were already servants.
But isn't a deacon supposed to not just serve the pastor, but serve the people? And they started out with the elderly people that would need help.
Totally. Yeah. See, the operation here, if you understand the mechanics of this office, it was to come alongside, for lack of better terms, the pastoral staff,
right,
and help meet the needs of the people, because the people's needs were not being met. The church by this time had ballooned into the thousands. Okay? Now, obviously, we're not a mega church, but the reality is, the reason we need deacons is because I can't do it all anymore.
Right.
Okay? And that's the whole reason. I mean, there was a time when I was younger and the church was smaller that I could meet everybody's needs, that I can't do it anymore. So, as we look at these characteristics, when we looked at them before, there were six characteristics that we identified here, and we'll talk more about them as we go on. But I just want to go back here. Number one, they had godly influence. Okay, they had godly reputations, relationships. They had godly reputations. They were full of wisdom. They had a servant's heart, and they were men of faith. And so that is the person, a person who stands in your face and says, "Hey, you need me to tell you what to do," is not a humble man who is walking with God. Is he? No. Now, let me say this. It's in my notes somewhere. I want to stop right here and say this. A pastor is not, let me emphatically say that, is not above serving tables or cleaning toilets.
That's right.
Okay? My wife and I have done it for years. Those of you that go to our church for any length of time know that my wife and I serve you. That's what we do. And, you know, fortunately, we have a cleaning crew now. But for many years, my wife and I did that. And we would do it again. If the cleaning crew came and said, "Hey, you know what, we're done." Okay. We would start doing it again. We're not above that. No pastor should be.
That's right.
But at the same time, the reality is a pastor cannot do it all.
That's right.
You just can't. At some point, you just run out of steam. So, I want to make a disclaimer here, and I really, really, really want you to get a hold of what I'm going to try and communicate here. I am only capital O, capital N, capital L, capital Y. Did I just spell only? Okay. I am only interested in what the Bible has to say.
Amen.
Okay? I am not interested in tradition. I am not interested in what other churches do.
That's right.
I'm not interested in opinion. Okay? I'm not even... I hope my former professors are watching. I'm not even interested in what I was taught in Bible college. I want to know, and I want to live this book.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay? Can we all agree with that?
Amen.
Okay. When I started this series on a healthy church, I spent a lot of time with God. I spent a lot of time with God. I don't know if my wife knew it or not, but I spent a lot of time with God about it because I want to be careful how I say this. I'm always careful what I teach and preach from the Word of God, okay? I always wanted this book to be preeminent. But even more so in this subject, I wanted to get it right. Does that make sense? And I went to God. I didn't make a deal with God, but this is what I told God. I want to teach your truth. Again, I don't want opinion. I don't want tradition. I don't want to know what other churches do. I never at one time pulled out my notes from Bible college and looked up and thought, okay, this is what I'm supposed to teach. No. I have tried my best, and I always try my best to keep my opinion out of it. Because my opinion means nothing when it comes to this book. I have started from scratch in everything that I've taught on this subject. I've started from scratch, and I've done my best to look at it through the lens of Scripture. I have tried to put away all my bias and my preconceptions. So my conclusion is this, not of the message, but for my opening statement. The conclusion that I have come to may be different than what you may think. And that's okay. But I'm going to do my best to teach you what the Bible teaches. Can we all agree with that?
Amen.
Okay. So if you disagree, that's okay. Just don't disagree with what God says.
Right.
You can disagree with me all day long. So let's start digging into this. I want to start with the history, okay? We have already kind of touched on it. The point number one is the history. what was the motivation for the first deacons?
A need.
There was a need, okay? The needs of the people were not getting met. And you consider that the church at this time, I should have looked it up, but I don't remember. But the church was in the thousands by this time in Jerusalem. How many deacons did they choose?
Seven.
Seven men to come alongside the pastoral staff to serve thousands of people. So how many deacons should we have?
Less than seven.
So anyway, we have not, and I said this a minute ago, but I want to reiterate it. Primarily, we have not had deacons in the past just because we've not ever needed them. When a need comes arises in the church, our people have always stepped up and filled those needs. And praise God for that. I praise God for that. You have no idea how exciting it is. And in fact, let me say this, because this, I've got to say this. One of my deepest fears in having deacons is that people will no longer step up and say, hey, you got deacons now, let them do it. And I have prayed and prayed and prayed, and I really hope that never happens, because that will change the entire dynamics of our church. I remember years ago, the church that Melanie and I were married in, I was baptized in, the pastor came to me one time and said, hey, Rick, you know, we would like you to consider being a deacon at our church. And I prayed about it and thought about it. We talked, and I said, sure, I'd be happy to. And lo and behold, the elections came along and came and went, and I was not chosen as a deacon. And it hurt me. It hurt me to my core. I thought, what? Why in the world? Yeah, you know, and this is what I thought, okay? And I'm just telling you, the pride took over my heart. I said, you know what? I'm a servant. You know, I do all this stuff for people all the time, and I serve, I do. And they have the audacity not to pick me? Well, that right there told you I wasn't ready, okay? I'm just saying, okay? I look back now, and I'm like, what an idiot.
Very young Christian.
Very young, and I had a lot of growing to do. But what happened next was something that I hope I never lose. And that is my best friend, who's now a professor at the college that Brandon goes to and that I went to. he was on staff. He was the assistant pastor at the church. And he could tell I was upset. And he pulled me aside, and you kind of have to know my friend Dennis. Dennis is, he's kind of just a really easy, soft-spoken, easy-going kind of guy. And he pulls me aside, and he's like, Rick, he says, you're already a deacon. Just keep doing the job of a deacon. You don't need the title. And I'll tell you what, that advice changed my life, because I realized that it's not about the qualifications, it's about the heart. So as I teach on the qualifications of a deacon, I do it in fear and trembling, because what I had done was I read through the list and went, oh, yeah, I'm good there. I can be a deacon. But obviously, my heart wasn't ready. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
A true deacon starts in the heart, not in the title. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As I was studying this and getting my thoughts together for this, I thought of Matthew 6, 21. And my first thought of, what is a treasure? You know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do we typically and textually, what do we, what it, Okay, in context, what is the word treasure?
Money.
Or possessions, okay? Okay, so that is naturally what we go to, is it not?
Right.
Okay, but I have a question for you. I want you to think about the most precious thing in your life. What is it? Don't say it. I just want you to think about it. What is the most precious thing in your life? I hope that that thing has a face attached to it. Because the reality is, your most precious treasure is a someone, not a something. Or it could be someone's, plural. For all of you moms, you're picturing all of your babies. And the reality is this. If your treasure is people, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is in things or your bank account or whatever, number one, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But how much of that are you going to take to heaven? Nothing. Not a penny. How many people can you take to heaven? A lot. So really, if you understand what I'm trying to communicate here, our treasure should be about people. In Matthew chapter 22, excuse me, Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 and following, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him, that being Jesus, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The only thing you can take to heaven is someone else.
Your soul.
Well, and your soul. Being a deacon is not about checking boxes. It's about checking your heart. And as I go through these qualifications, I hope that you do not do like I did and think, oh, I'm okay, that one I'm good, because that's not what it's about. But we are given these qualifications for a reason. What would that reason be? Okay, it gives us guidelines for judgment. So that for us, in Acts chapter 6, the leaders of the church came out and said, hey, look, you need to look for men with these qualities. Why? Because they didn't want popular men, they wanted godly men. So let's talk about the qualifications. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Or excuse me, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or a pastor, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine nor striker, not greedy, filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he shall fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let them also first be proved, then let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless. Even so their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So here you have the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon. And I wanted to read this because in many ways, the qualifications between a pastor and a deacon are very similar. Okay? There are some exceptions, but one of the things that I wanted to talk about is in two places we are given the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3, which I just read, and then in Titus chapter 1. But I want to start with this word in verse 2. It says a bishop must be. What when you read the word, the two words must be, what do you think of?
You have to do it.
You have to do it. Okay, anybody else?
Certainty.
Okay, there's a certainty about it, totally. Anybody else?
Command.
I'm sorry?
Command.
Command, okay.
It's required, 100%.
Okay, it's required. It's a 100% thing. Okay, so what I did is I looked it up, and it is in the Koine Greek, it is a present tense, active, indicative verb, okay? So it's a command, okay? But it's a present tense, active, indicative. Let me read it here. Describes a subject actively doing something right now, viewed as a real ongoing action into the future. Okay? So in the Greek language, it's really kind of cool if you could see it. They have different tense in their verbs, and they have past tense and future tense anyway, but a present indicative or active indicative means that it must be, it is emphatic, right here, right now, and forever, or until that person dies, or until that person ceases to be a pastor. Okay? The implication here is this: if any of these things, these qualifications, are violated, then the qualification ceases. Does that make sense? Hello? Talk to me.
Yes.
Okay. So, I want to read through this list very quickly. If you have any questions, just raise your hand. I'll be more than happy to explain them. But again, many of these we're going to talk to in depth for the deacon. But the first thing is blameless. Okay, this does not mean perfect. It literally means, this word blameless, if you were to translate it, would literally mean that nothing can stick to it. Okay? So in other words, an accusation, if an accusation is made, if a pastor is blameless, if an accusation is made, then the accusation cannot stick. Does that make sense? You know, it's like those stupid things kids have. They throw them against the wall and they stick. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? What happens when they get really dirty? They don't stick anymore, right? So, but that's what this word blameless is. And the husband of one wife, and we'll talk about that. Vigilant or temperate, sober, good behavior, just, given to hospitality, a teacher. That's kind of an obvious one for me anyway. Not given to wine, not a striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. A pastor should never be doing what he does because of the great pay. Okay, I admit you guys are paying me incredibly well, I think. Okay, patient. That's the one I struggle with. Not a brawler, not covetous, ruleth his home well, not a novice, good testimony in the community, a steward, not self-important, okay, not soon angry, a lover of good men, holy, and then the last one is a student of the word. Okay, so that those are the qualifications of a pastor. No, before we go any further, anybody have any questions about that? Any of those? Really? Wow.
I have one.
Okay.
What's a striker?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. It says not a striker. That is someone who, for lack of better terms, is a bully. Okay. A pastor should not be a bully. A pastor should be someone who is compassionate and kind. Okay? I have, honestly, I'm just telling you, I have known pastors in the past that have been bullies. Not physically, but they can stand in the pulpit and beat you up and make you feel really bad.
Yep.
That's not the mark of a good pastor. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. Anybody else?
I'm concerned about when it says ruleth over his own house well.
Okay.
When our children get to be a certain age, they make their own decisions. It's not according to the way the rules of the house are, and it's not according to the way they were raised.
Okay, let me.
I don't think it should reflect back on the parents.
Okay, I'm glad you brought that up. Okay, now in the qualification of a deacon, that's one of the qualifications of a deacon, and we're going to go into it in great detail. Okay. Now let me ask you a question here. I have a friend. I think he's still alive. Sret. Okay, he's still alive, but he's quite a bit older now, and he's retired, and his wife died a couple years ago, dementia, and so he's, you know, anyway, I have the utmost respect for this man, utmost respect. But he was a pastor in a church, I want to say in the Midwest somewhere, I could be wrong, but he pastored a church in the Midwest, raised his family, pastored this church for many years, and his adult daughter, living outside the home, walked away from God.
Yeah.
And he resigned as a pastor.
I don't agree with that. I'm
sorry. Okay. But who am I to correct him? Okay?
But is that what this is saying?
I personally don't believe so. Okay? But he did. And he walked away from the pastorate. And what happened was this. He ended up, because he couldn't pastor anymore in his mind, he actually started teaching at the Bible college that I went to, thus influencing young preachers far more than he would have had he stayed as a pastor. But then his daughter came back to God. And a local church asked him to be their pastor. So he was their pastor and professor at the college for 20 years.
All you have to do is go back to the Word. You train up the child the way that you go.
So, again, we're going to dig into this a lot deeper. But and one of the things I'm going to do, I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to give you many illustrations as we talk about these things to help us understand the way these qualifications can be worked to the advantage of whoever's interpreting them. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. I know a pastor who divorced his wife, married somebody like really quickly after, and is still pastoring. Has he been disqualified? There you go. Okay. I know another man pastoring. He's still pastoring today. That had an affair while pastoring with his secretary. And when he was caught, he apologized to his wife. And he's still pastoring. We are not to, okay, we need to be careful with that word.
Yes.
Okay? Because that word, judge, means to not only.
I asked that wrong, actually, because it's God.
Okay, yeah, okay, that's what I'm saying. God is the ultimate judge, okay? It is our responsibility to inspect.
Right. I asked it wrong.
Okay. That's why that word, I'm like, okay, God is the judge.
Correct.
Okay. If you understand the word judge, it is when we pass sentence.
Yeah.
That's what a judge does. He hears all the evidence and he passes sentence. That's not our job. Okay. Our job is to inspect and say, that's right, that's wrong, that's not what the Bible says. Okay? And so when we get into this subject of husband and one wife, we are going to dig really deep into it, and I think it's going to reveal some things to you that maybe some perspectives on this issue that you have never thought about. Okay? So we'll dig into it really deep, okay? But those are just some illustrations for you to kind of think about so that you can, okay. All right. Any other questions before we move on? Good questions, by the way, yes.
As his wife, I will say that he has studied and labored over this for well over a year.
Oh, yeah.
Well over a year.
Probably closer to two, but.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. No, it is two.
Yeah.
Close to two.
Yeah. Anybody else? Seriously, these good questions. Please ask all the questions you want. Because this is how we learn, Okay, if you leave here with a question unasked, it's your fault. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
I feel kind of like an idiot for asking this, but...
Never! Never!
It's supposed to be since they were saved that these things apply.
That is a really good question.
What is it? I didn't hear.
Okay, her question is, these qualifications are since a person has been saved. And actually, we're going to, again, we're going to dig really deep into that probably next week. Okay? So if you'll just kind of, I don't want to give myself away because I'm not prepared to answer that totally. But we're going to dig into that question really, really deep.
Next week.
Yes. At least it's my goal to get into that next week, okay? Because that is an incredibly important question, okay? Anybody else?
Well, I have one question about it.
Okay.
Is it in the Bible? I haven't seen it, but ignorance of the law, is it any excuse?
No.
Okay.
No. Anybody who is a pastor has to know these things.
Right.
Okay. Anybody who's a deacon should know all these things. Okay. So, no, ignorance is not an excuse. Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
Okay. So I want to go back to Acts chapter 6.
Okay.
You had said, or you made a comment to the effect of that the seven people who were chosen were already servants.
Yes. Okay, well, let's read it together, okay? That doesn't make sense. Okay, Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Okay? Verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. And we gave, but we gave ourselves continually in prayer and ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. So it doesn't specifically say that, but the implication is that these people were already doing it. They were already servants.
Where do you get that? I mean I can make that implication too, but I'm
it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So look for men that are serving tables.
Yeah. So okay, yes.
It's assumptive reasoning.
Yeah, and that's...
If you are full of the Holy Ghost, you will be doing this. So it's an assumptive reasoning.
Right. Thank you. That's
that makes more sense.
I didn't know. I don't even know how to spell that assumptive. but that's what it is.
Okay.
And in all the study that I've been doing, all of the study, every theologian that I've read has agreed with that logic.
Okay.
So... I feel very confident in saying that. Okay. All right. Good question, though. Good question.
Well, and that would go along with, so assumptive reasoning, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Where the Greeks came to the Hebrews and says, our widows are being neglected. We need help. And the disciples are saying, we're doing this, but we can't do it all, so we need somebody to help us do this part.
Right.
So between
my first thought was when the Greeks, I hope this doesn't sound bad. My first thought was when the Grecians came to him and said, "Hey, what about our widows?" My first thought was, "Why aren't you doing it?" Yeah, you know, that's my fleshly judgment. Yeah. But, you know, but yeah, it, so
you're assumptive.
Yes. Oh, so any other questions? Great questions. Anybody else? Okay, all right, let's go just a little bit further. So there's a question here in verse 8. Back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, yes, I'm sorry. Verse 8. Why is it so important that we understand? Why did I start with the qualifications of the pastor?
The chapter starts with that.
Well, the chapter does, but there's an important word in verse 8.
Likewise.
Just as it is important for the pastor to be these things, likewise, a deacon does too. Now, it's not saying the deacon has to meet the qualifications of the pastor. But what it's saying is, just as it is an emphatic importance for the pastor to do these things, likewise, the word must, again, it is the exact same Greek word. It is an emphatic statement. It has to be. These are non-optional requirements. So, let's see here. Okay, I got like 2 minutes, so let's go ahead. We already read it, so I'm just going to very quickly just blow through these requirements, the qualifications. Grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Basically, that one's kind of vague. Basically, in a nutshell, it means to be sound in faith and life, okay? Let these also be proved or be put to the test. Again, the pastor is not to be a novice. Okay, a deacon shouldn't be either. They should be able to be, they should have been put to the test. Just like the seven men chose in Acts chapter 6. Okay, put to the test. Even so, their wives... Oh, wait a second, I missed one. They are to be blameless. Again, that idea of accusations should not be able to stick to them. Now, don't ask me why. There are no qualifications for a pastor's wife. There's a lot of supposition to that, but there is qualifications to a deacon's wife. Okay? Yes.
So in the time, were the pastors, or this was bishops?
Right, pastor, bishop,
were they,
yeah.
Were they married?
Oh, yeah.
Unmarried?
Oh, yeah. No, they were married. Yeah, Peter was married, yeah.
Must be the husband of one wife.
Yeah, must be the husband of one wife. Okay, so let me say this. I know I'm running out of time, but let me say this. I have a question for you. It must be the husband of one wife. So can a single man be a pastor?
No. Yes.
Okay. Okay. The way I read it, it says must be, emphatic statement, must be the husband of one wife.
No, it says a bishop must be blameless.
Well, but then it goes on. Yeah, no, the must, again, in the original language, if you understand, everything following, you can put a must in front of it, okay? So they do that just to save. Yeah, okay? So must be blameless, must be the husband of one wife, must be. So key thought here, okay? The way I read it, a pastor has to be married. Right? That's why I read it.
Amen.
Okay? But then it says...
And their
Yeah, and there's good reason for that. Husband or one wife. Okay, then it goes on. One that ruleth his house well, having his children in subjection. How many children does it take to be children?
Two.
At least two.
So he's got one wife, two children.
At least two children. Okay, again, that word must plays into all of this. Okay, now, I'm just telling you, I know a pastor, a friend of mine, he's with the Lord now. I have incredibly unbelievable respect for this man. He and his wife pastored for many, many years, and they have no children. Were they disqualified? I wasn't going to argue with him.
With her?
No, you know, I wouldn't argue, you know, and the reality is this.
But you know some who would.
But I know some who would, yes. So, these are things we're going to dig into, okay? So, so we're out of time. I'm way over. So, And that is why I said what I said at the beginning. The only thing I'm concerned about is what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
I don't want to talk about my opinions. I don't want any of that. I only want to communicate to you what the Bible teaches. So, having said all that, let's pray and we will be dismissed. Lord, thank you for your love, for the work you do in our lives. And Lord, I do ask that you would direct us and guide us in this incredibly important study. And Lord, I do ask that you would not only guide us and direct us, but that you would give us wisdom. Because it is a source of great pride in the hearts of many people. And Lord, help us not to be that way. Help pride never, ever to be a part of this. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yes.